Would y'all turn in 1 Timothy chapter 1. What I want to talk to you this morning about is life. Life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Albeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." There is life everlasting that is involved. So that tells me something then, that there are two ways pertaining to life as far as the human being is concerned. In other words, there's life everlasting and there's life that is not everlasting. In other words, we as a natural human being can die. I'm not going to start out here this morning to try to imply to you that I know anything about life. I'm not going to start out trying to tell you that I know anything about how it came about or anything. All I know is what the Scripture says. I know there are two different words that are used in the Scripture pertaining to life. I'm not sure I understand either one of them in their entirety. I'll use that term. For instance, there is a word that is like zoo, and from that word comes the word zoology. Zoology, of course, has to do with life among animals and that type of thing, I assume. Then there is another word that is connected with the word bio, from which comes the word biology. There are different forms of life, obviously. And so I'm not interested in that this morning. I'm interested in one kind of life, mainly, I'm interested in two kinds of life, but the bottom line is one type of life, and that's eternal life. Now, would you turn back in your Bible and notice in Genesis, and I want to show you first that all life comes from God. In Genesis chapter 1, notice in we'll start in verse 1. Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now before I go too far, I want to put up here, and I'm going to say that this represents that time in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. There's the earth, we'll say. Now I know that Peter refers to a time of the earth standing in the water and out of the water. Well, that doesn't appear to me that could be during the days of Noah, because during the days of Noah, the earth was completely covered with water. So I'd just say, well, possibly then it would be something like that. That is, that there would be water and there would be dry land above the water. Like the earth would be, in some sense, floating in water. And, years ago, I could have taught something like this here, and it would have been all right. Now, we've come to the place, just like Frank was talking about the computer thing there a while ago, we've come to the place now that everything you say, there's always somebody that's going to try that. It is difficult to preach at any time, but in these days, it is hard to preach. You see, we put on tape the things here. The tapes go out. People get the tapes. And they look at that and they'll accuse you of believing something that you don't believe. All I'm trying to do is just to illustrate something to you here, a possibility. I'm not saying this is the way it was. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't, but I believe with all my heart, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Period. In other words, there was perfection there. I believe there was life upon the earth at that time, as in Jeremiah. Hold the passage and turn, please, to Jeremiah. And look in Jeremiah chapter 24. No, I want Jeremiah, just a minute. Jeremiah 4, I believe. Yes, Jeremiah 4. Verse 23. Jeremiah 4:23. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. Now, anyone can say what you're reading is a prophecy of what's going to take place in the future, and I would not argue with you. I would say that Ecclesiastes says that which is now and which will be is that which was before, and hang in there. I suspect that Jeremiah is referring to a time as in Genesis 1, verse 24, I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger, and on and on and on. I suspect there was a time back there, eternally past, when there was a perfected, there was a heaven that was perfect, and an earth that was perfect, and there were men walking around on the face of the earth called maybe sons of God, not descended from Adam. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. I suspect then that what happened was that either God Almighty knocked the foundations out from under the earth, and it sank, or the water came up over it. I don't know. And it doesn't really make that great a difference with me. The point that I know is that there was a total destruction of everything that was at that point. Now verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night. Come down to verse 6. God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. Let it divide the waters from the waters. God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. All right, then God separated it all out so that the water ends up here, the water ends up down here, and the earth in between. And there is a new, in other words, there is a re-creation involved. Verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth. The gathered together, the waters called he sees. God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. I'm saying unto you, there was a form of life, I know, that was created originally, and it is there in the earth, and it came forth. God didn't recreate the grass, and he didn't recreate the trees. Verse 12. The earth brought forth grass, the herb yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven, divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for season, for days and years, and on and on and on. So God on the fourth day then created the sun, the moon, and the stars. They were not there in the original creation. Why? Something else is going to come to pass, and the people that walk around on the face of the earth are going to have some form of light. You see, God Almighty ended up above the water. Therefore, the light down here was gone. The light of Almighty God, as in John chapter 4, was in the original creation, and there was no need for the sun and the moon, nor times, nor seasons, and there's no need for sleep, and on, in that particular time eternally past, as there will not be any for that which is eternally in the future. Come down to verse 20. God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth, and on. All right, I know there was life of some forms in the original creation. Now, in chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and on and on and on. Now go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his breast, into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, there are those today that are fundamentalist. I believe Dr. Ruckman is one of them, that do not believe in life pertaining to a child until it's born. I don't know if you knew that or not. I'm not telling you anything that isn't well known by Dr. Ruckman. Dr. Ruckman is not, I don't know if he's anti-abortion or not, but he does not believe in life in the womb. But nevertheless, maybe this is the way it is. You can have it any way you want it. In other words, God breathed in them. In other words, he makes the man. There the man is spread out there. He's made out of clay. There's the body. And then God breathed into that body the breath of life. And the man, after having received the breath of life, became a living soul. Not until then. But you see, that doesn't show me. For instance, obviously, that clay is dead. Obviously, that's dirt. That's just, from dust thou wast taken, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. That's just dust. That's just dirt. You understand? And it's dead dirt until God breathed in it the breath of life. Not so for the child in the womb. The child in the womb is very much alive, and it's a part of the woman at that time, obviously. So there are a lot of pros and cons about the thing, and that's not why I'm here this morning. I want to talk to you about life. God breathed in the man the breath of life. The man became a living soul. Turn in your Bible, please, to Job chapter 27. There are numerous passages, but I'm trying to find some that are very simple because I'm a simple person. Job 27. Notice in verse 1, now, remember, all life comes from God. That's what I'm presenting to you. Point number 1. Moreover, Job contended his parable and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty who hath vexed my soul, all the while my breath is in me, and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. There is every implication by comparing Scripture with Scripture that the breath is life and life is breath. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Hold on to Job. I'm sorry I didn't tell you. Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 11, there are two witnesses here. I suspect they're Moses and Elijah. The Antichrist kills them. He cuts their heads off. The beast cuts their heads off, and they lie dead there for 3 days and three nights. Now, go to verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered in them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them, and they heard a great, and on and on and on. Turn to Acts chapter 14. I suspect the same thing is true to some extent there. I know I can get in trouble in a hurry right here, so let me explain something to you. I do not believe that the Spirit of life from God of Revelation 11, verse 11, is just natural human life. I believe it is It is the spirit of life from God as in resurrection, which is different of that of the spirit of man which is in him. You understand how I'm saying that now? But the point is, unless God give life, there is no life. An individual dies, bless God, he's dead unless God gives him life again. Unless God breathes into him life, he's dead. And Ezekiel, there is no time to read Ezekiel 37 and 38. But in Ezekiel chapter 37, there is the reference to God's breath. It's referred to when, as in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus is asking the Lord, how can these things be, and on about the new birth. And he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof. You can't tell where it came from and where it's going. So are they that are born of the Spirit. So I suspect that at the second coming of Christ, there is some wind that is from God. And the Bible says in the book of Job that comes out of the north. And I suspect that wind is the breath of life, as in the spirit of life from God, as in the context here. And the end result is that those that have died of Israel rise from the dead. They get up as Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, I suspect, are a type here of the resurrected life. Acts chapter 14, notice in verse 19. And there came hither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, I'm not saying unto you that when Paul rose up there, that it's the same thing as in Revelation chapter 11, but I imagine it'd be so close it'd blow your mind if you know. In other words, when Paul got up from there, I imagine he had eternal life. Not physically, but certainly spiritually. Now go back to Job again, please. In Job chapter 32, notice in verse 7, I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. That tells me two things. That tells me that the spirit of man which is in him comes from God, and that understanding and wisdom is involved. And therefore, if an individual, and you know this, if the breath of life is cut off from a human being for a certain period of time, their brain will be affected. Their mind will be affected. Turn, please, to James. Hold on to Job and turn to James chapter 2, please. James chapter 2, verse 26. James chapter 2, verse 26. All right, in James 2:26, the Bible said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Well, I know then that if God Almighty takes back the breath of life that is in you, say goodbye. You're gone. You're dead. Your physical human body is dead without the breath of life that God breathed in the man. Turn, please, to Job chapter 33, I'm sorry, verse 4. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Go to chapter 34, and notice in verse 14, if he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and on and on and on. Now turn to Ecclesiastes. Notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. All right, in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 6. He's talking about death here. Verse 6. Or ever the silver cord. The silver cord This is for you that are older in here, as myself. I don't know about how it would have been in Pennsylvania or whatever, but I imagine for Betty and George and maybe some of us that are older from out of the South here, I can remember when going to a funeral when I was a boy, and they talk about the silver cord being broken. Here's where they got it. And the idea is this. The idea is that, like, back here is Adam. God Almighty gave life to Adam, and is like a line, it's like a cord, it's like a rope. And so Adam's son gets involved, and it comes on down the line. But if it's ever broken, goodbye. Death occurs. In other words, if God Almighty breaks off that line of life, hence, now listen to me, in the womb of a woman, that silver cord, that line, that life, that breath of life that came from God back here comes through that woman into that child, and on and on and on. Now back in the passage, verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and all those things have something to do with death. Verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So I know then, if I don't know anything else, and if I don't accomplish anything else in this class, I know something. I know that all life is from Almighty God. There is no life without God. Hence, the atheist today has he's playing some form of a double jeopardy. The very life that is in him is a gift from God. He's taking advantage of a gift that God gave, walking around in this world today and denying the God that gave him the gift. That's a rip. That's rough. Now, I want you to see that eternal life is something else again now. Eternal life is based upon promise. Hence, any promise and any gift has to be received. There is no issue pertaining to receiving or rejecting life in the sense that you breathe. People gasp for breath. They gasp for that life. But they don't gasp and grasp and beg for and plead for eternal life. That's different. In other words, it's by promise, it's a gift, it's by grace, and on. I want to refer to all those things. And the only way to have it is by reception. You have to receive it. An individual receives life, which is natural life upon the face of this earth, without any knowledge of having done so. One day, you become aware that you have hands. Most amazing thing. Babies are absolutely precious. They're absolutely beautiful, and they're precious, and the ways that they do things. That baby lays there in that crib, and one day, all of a sudden, it discovers, ha-ha, I've got hands. It doesn't know what they are, but it knows they're there. And it begins to watch its hands, and on. Well, you see, consciousness and awareness of things begin to set in. In a manner of speaking, that's true of eternal life. An individual who is lost, an individual who is unsaved, an individual who needs salvation sees their condemnation and is convicted of that, receives the Lord Jesus Christ, and by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit of life. Once they receive the Holy Spirit of life, they are like unto a baby, consciously speaking. they are not aware of all the things that are available unto them. Nor are they aware of all the members of the body, which is the body of Christ. And so, as that child of God begins to grow in truth in the Word of God, it becomes aware of its hands. That child of God becomes aware of his feet, and he becomes aware of the other members of the body of Christ, and on and on and on. It's absolutely amazing. And this by teaching. And you know something? There are some things pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ and pertaining to what is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ that they come just by sitting in a preaching service. In other words, an individual just picks them up here and there in a preaching service. But there are other things that are more complex, and they come as they're taught to the people that are in the member and in the body of Christ. Just as there are certain things that a child, I mean, it learns about its hands, its feet, it learns about the members of its body, it learns about the things that are members of another person's body, all this by discovery. But there are certain things that that baby, that child, that little boy, that little girl has to be taught by mom and daddy. That child will pick up things from mom and daddy by hearing them make remarks to one another. That child will pick up all sorts of words and everything, but there's another kind of teaching that mama sits that baby down and teaches it some things. There's a certain kind of teaching that daddy sits the boy down and begins to teach him certain things, and on. So it is by members of the church, which is the body of Christ. There are certain things that we pick up as we go along through life as a child of God, but then there are other things that if they aren't taught specifically, you will never learn them. And bless God, my mother and daddy had that situation. My brothers and my sister that were saved, they had that situation, and on and on and on. That's why the teaching of the Word of God is so important to the members of the church, which is the body of Christ. Now, eternal life is by promise. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledgment of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, then there must have been a time or eternity past when God in a conversation promised life to the body of Christ, to Christ, to his body. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice in verse 9, a reference to God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Then I know that life was promised unto us in Christ before the world ever began. I'm talking about eternal life. Eternal life is by promise. That eternal life was promised in Christ before the world began. Eternal life is by grace. Go back to Titus chapter 1 again. In Titus chapter 1, and notice verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So what's that got to do with grace? It has to do with the very fact that God Almighty, based upon his promise, gave life unto people that didn't deserve it. And therefore, in other words, those that would receive it, those that would claim it, why? Because it's by promise. In other words, it had to be by grace. Notice in chapter 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us some things. Look in chapter 3, Chapter 30, verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, the hope of eternal, based upon the hope of eternal life. It's all associated with grace. For instance, if I take that, if I take Titus chapter 3, verse 5, everything that I have, and you too, you may not know this and you may not acknowledge it, but nevertheless, every single thing that you have that's eternal is by identification. It's by identification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, a passage in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not the works of righteousness which he's done, but according to his mercy he saved us. His mercy is that of Romans chapter 11. Hold on there and turn to Romans 11. How did God have mercy on us? Romans chapter 11, and notice in verse 30. Romans 11, verse 30. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Well, in their unbelief, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, and a result of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he dies. Well, then God Almighty had mercy upon E.C. Moore in the death of Christ. So here I am out here, here you are out here. You're born here, you leave the world there. Well then, before you were ever born, God Almighty had mercy upon you based upon his foreknowledge that you believed the gospel. All right. Then it's by grace through faith. So therefore, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, everything that is said about the Lord Jesus Christ in death, in suffering, in burial, in quickening, and in resurrection is mine by identifying myself with him. In other words, I'm over here, I look back and I identify myself with the Lord Jesus Christ back there. You either do or you don't. Well, I'm arriving there. No, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe on the Lord Jesus, in other words, God identified your sin with his son. God identified the punishment for your sin with his son. God made the identification of his son with you. Now it's up to you to make the identification with his son. So I identify myself in death. I identify myself in judgment. I identify myself in wrath. I identify myself in burial. I identify myself in resurrection, and so forth and so on. Eternal life is by promise. Eternal life is by the grace of God. The Bible said, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. And there are two things there that that's true about. By grace you're saved from death, and by grace you're saved from dying. You can put them both in there. By grace you're saved. In other words, I'm saved from death by God's favor. God favored me and gave his son in death for me. But that isn't all. By that grace, I'm saved from dying. I have no proof that I'll ever die. Hey, I don't look forward to dying. I look forward to living. Thy body be changed, made like unto his glorious body. All right. Life comes from God. Eternal life is by promise. Eternal life is by grace. Eternal life is through preaching. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 again, please. In 2 Timothy chapter 1. All right, in 2 Timothy 1, notice in verse 9. Reference to God who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible said that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Well, then it's by preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 8. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Verse 7 instead of 8. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And on and on. All right. All life is from God. Eternal life is by promise. It's by the grace of God, and it's through the preaching. And this is the preaching of the gospel, and it's called the words of life. Look in Acts chapter 5, and I'm well aware now that I must rightly divide the word. And so I'm just illustrating a point here. In Acts chapter 5, verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth, that's the apostles, and said, verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people, watch it, all the words of this life. There's no need to turn. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, folks, we got some kind of a hang-up about the death of Christ without his resurrection. We preach the death of Christ with very little resurrection. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believeth. What is the gospel of Christ? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. But the emphasis is not on the resurrection so often. For instance, if I look back here, as I've talked to you before, and I discussed this, back here, a bull is sacrificed. Once that bull is dead, bless God, he's dead. But the blood of that bull and a goat could not take away their sin. It covered their sin. And you know something? That goat and that bull never resurrected. Therefore, they had no resurrection by the death of a bull or a goat. No resurrection to life. There's no life involved in those sacrifices. But Jesus Christ himself not only died, Jesus Christ, after his death, received life. In other words, he arose from the dead. He was quickened in the tomb, and then he arose. Therefore, there is life in Christ. Not only does the gospel of Christ, the good news, tell us that Jesus Christ died for our sin and our sins, but it also tells us that by having him as our Lord and Savior, we have something we've never had before, and that is a life that cannot end. You see, the silver cord, in a reference to that, cannot be broken. The life that I have in Christ cannot stop. It cannot be broken. It cannot be cut off. Why? It is eternal, and it reaches as far one way as it does the other. It's in Christ. All right. The words of this life are involved in the gospel itself. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. But you think about it now. The last thing I want to refer to is that eternal life is a gift. In other words, in view of what I've been saying, this life is a gift. Romans 6:23, in fact, you might turn there. I'm sure you could probably quote it. Romans 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is what? Well, it's eternal life. In John chapter 10, well, let's turn there. John chapter 10, and notice what the Lord says to these apostles. In John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." All right, eternal life is a gift of God. Now, there are two ways to have that life, and this is what separates the men from the boys, so to speak. This morning, I heard Dr. Ruckman, and he did his thing all over again. He got on a high horse there, and he went and ranting and raving about how that Paul was not given a period of time called a dispensation of the grace of God. That's been one of his hang-ups for years. He's trying to get around an issue there. He wants to prove to you that the dispensation of the grace of God is just merely like putting money in a Coke machine, and it dispenses a Coke unto you. But you see, the man in his book on the book of Ephesians admits that it has to do with time, and then he turns around and contradicts what he wrote in his book. Why? Because some dry cleaner or hyper has been fooling around one of his clones, and he's afraid he's going to lose them. And so he just got on that thing this morning and talked about the foolishness and the stupidity of preaching that Paul was given a period of time called the dispensation of the grace of God. Well, you see, folks, I believe that Paul was given a period of time called a dispensation of the grace of God. And so there are two ways to have life in this Bible that is eternal. One is by resurrection from the dead. The other is by having your vile body changed and made like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. When Jesus Christ died, he went down into the lower parts of the earth, and then he came up from there as a testimony to every one of those that believed on him as the King of Israel and were identified with him in water baptism would have resurrection from the dead. They would have eternal life by resurrection. All of those, the 144,000 of Revelation, all of those and those back there of Acts 2 to 4, 5, 6, 7, to live have to die. They have to die a physical death. They love not their lives unto the death. Hence, they're identified in what they call a watery grave, signifying, I'm going down into this grave of water, rising up from there, because I believe that Jesus Christ went down into the grave and arose. Therefore, I believe that I'll raise. Now, back again when I was a boy, my mother and my daddy were members of a missionary Baptist church up in Alabama. Not one church that I know anything about knew anything about a rapture. I went to Montgomery, Alabama in 1958 and established the Montgomery Rescue Mission there, and I went into Baptist churches up there and talked to people, and they'd never heard of the rapture. Many of them knew absolutely nothing of the millennial reign of Christ. They believe in a general resurrection, general judgment at that time. That's what my daddy believed. That's what the preacher that preached unto him believed. They called themselves missionary Baptist churches. They believed to get to heaven, you had to die. Hence, where do you go if you die? They believed they had to die to get there. So they were identified in water baptism, typifying in their own eyes their death, their burial, and their resurrection unto life. I give unto them eternal life. That's what he's talking about in the context. But not so with us. We have eternal life in Christ. Our life is in Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You know, there's some people today that are Christian people, some of them in the grace movement, so to speak, and they can't accept a truth unless that truth is taken apart into tiny little bits and pieces and every item explained to them. You know that? There are people today, you can show them something in the Scripture, they will not stop until they've taken it apart. And if you don't take it apart from them, they'll never accept it. Well, all I'm asking you to do is accept at face value the truth of Colossians chapter 3. Believe it, no matter how hard it is to believe it, just flat out believe it. Say, God said it, I believe it, and that settled it. Don't try to take it apart and say, well, I don't see how that could be. I don't see how it could be either. Bless God, it is. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, isn't that something? Already, before they were ever saved, they were risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. In other words, you've already died, been buried, and resurrected. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory, on and on and on. You see, folks, I don't have to go down into a watery grave identifying myself in his death, burial, and resurrection to have eternal life. I've already got it in what he was given before the foundation of the world. God gave me life in Christ before a star was ever put in its socket. I've got eternal life. Eternal life is eternal. It's as far one way as it is the other. Eternal life is a gift. Eternal life is mine by receiving it. I had to make a decision one day. I decided I wanted to live, and I chose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving him as my Lord and Savior, for life is in him, and if I've got him, I've got eternal life. I've got it, folks. He is mine already. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've already got it, folks. I don't know how that it was there in Christ before the foundation of the world. I don't need to know. I just know it was. I know that God Almighty promised it to Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. And I know that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, that he believed God the Father. He believed that if he died, my death, and my death for sin was a type of eternal death. And I know, there isn't any doubt in my mind, that he knew that God would raise him from the dead, and in that resurrection it would be eternal life. And so when Jesus Christ died and went down in that tomb and then went down into the lower parts of the earth, I don't know what God did. I don't know exactly how it was all accomplished. I know that the members of his body had something, it had something to do with them. I know they were formed. I know that. And so Jesus Christ came out of there, and when Jesus Christ came up from down there, just like that, he went up to the Father, and we went with him. He went up to the Father, and we're left up there before we're ever born. We were there in God's mind. You see, that blows people's mind. They can't get a hold of that because their God is not eternal. You see, God Almighty has no reason to have time other than you and me. You see, when Jesus Christ died at Calvary, your birth was present tense with him. Get a hold of it, folks. You were there that day in the mind of God. The day you're going to leave this world was then and there in His mind. He doesn't have to count down. Let's see here, we're in this number of years down. No way. When Jesus Christ died, the day of your birth was there. All things are present tense with Him. Therefore, before you were ever born, God saw that, and I'm saying this in our terms now, God saw that birth, and when Jesus Christ had died for you. But in God's mind, hey, it's like as if God's up here and He sees this the same time He sees this. He sees your birth, He sees your reception of Christ, and He sees your death or rapture, whichever the case might be. At the same time, He sees this. Hence, nothing is hid from Him. Life eternal is in Christ. You want life? Get Christ. How can you get Christ? Believe the gospel. Believe that God Almighty offered Him up for you and that He died for your sins, paid for them all. You see, folks, you can talk to me about the dangerous thing about teaching that all your sins are paid for and they're all forgiven until hell freezes over. It ain't gonna change anything with me. I know better than that. Bless God, I know that whatever I do wrong next week or next year or next month or whatever the case might be tomorrow, I know that's already been dealt with by Almighty God. Say, well, then you're making it so that you're free to do that. Well, like Frank and I were talking about back there the other day. I mean, people always talking about confessing their sins, you know. I don't see where they get the difference. An individual said, well, yeah, I believe that if I confess my sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them. Well, then, do you confess them every day? Yeah. Well, that means then that you sin every day, doesn't it? Well, yeah. Well, when you sin, do you know that you can confess them and God will forgive? Yeah. What is the difference? I mean, if I know they're already paid for, they're already forgiven, I mean, it's all finished and it's done with, what's the difference in that and an individual knowing that he confessed his sins next day and God will forgive him, so he goes ahead and does it today in view? I mean, where is the difference, folks? People are really weird, aren't they? Bless God, I've got eternal life. All my sins are paid for. They're gone. They're done. And God can't see them. He can't hold them against me.